You hear that? Okay. Okay, we're continuing in this from last week. We began the parables in Matthew, his collection of them. There are seven, and usually a seven indicates some sort of completeness. So we're looking at perhaps various aspects of the kingdom of God that give us a complete viewpoint or understanding of all it contains. That is, if I got it all right. From last week, Jesus kind of informs us from verse 10 exactly why he's speaking in parables. And it's not just something that he always did. From what was prophesied and what he's doing now is the parables begin about halfway through his ministry. So he's been teaching straight to the people, some are beginning, in fact, a lot of them are beginning to reject, you know, the things that he has to say. And so according to prophecy, it says, I will begin to speak in parables. Now, what Isaiah was inferring from this is that it begins to be a time of judgment, that the people are willingly not listening to the things of God. Therefore, the parables begin to flow. And so they are not only just, you know, interesting little sayings you had to figure it out, they are a mark that Israel is going downhill. And in about 40 years, it's going to completely cease to exist. And so the parables are a mark of this. And so they're a way of also winnowing out who are true disciples, people who really want to understand what he's saying and want to know what God is presenting to them. Okay, and so he continues to speak in parables. Now, he just finished off with the parable of the sower. We looked at that last week. And you'll notice that the seed is not always the word of God. A lot of times it comes out to be the people themselves be what kind of soil that the seed has fallen on. As he begins verse 31, in fact, we're going to couple the two parables there. They're short, but they imply roughly the same thing, but they need to be coupled because there's a slight divergence also. So he says, I present to you another parable. The kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed, which a man took and sowed in the field. And he says, the mustard seed is the smallest of seeds. But when it begins to grow, it becomes bigger than all the plants of the garden. In fact, when it becomes a tree, you know, the birds of the air, or the heavens, however your translation reads, come and nest in its branches. Now, couple that with also the next one where he goes, the kingdom of heaven is like leaven, okay, which a woman takes and hides in three pecks of meal, and it leavens everything. So there's two things we're going to look at this. One is, you might say, how fastly the kingdom of God is going to grow from nothing. Now, compared to other kingdoms, just bringing to mind historically, if you know how the Greek Empire spread, I mean, it started off with a pretty solid basis. Alexander's father, Philip, had a standing army. In fact, one of the first standing armies put together, and had already conquered most of Greece. Okay, and so Alexander inherits this and a lot of territory. As he moves into out of Europe and into Asia Minor, a lot of Asia Minor is already settled by Greeks. And so they welcome him. Now, he has the ability then, in what he's going to conquer, to spread the Greek culture. In fact, you might want to think of what we're talking about here is the Christian culture, is the rise of the empire. But the Greeks, they spread it far to the known world. But as the kingdom starts, it's going to have humble beginnings. In fact, Bethlehem is so small, when Herod killed all the babies, nobody noticed. I mean, we look at it as a kind of a horrendous thing, but it was such a speck on the map that the world didn't even know about it. And from those humble beginnings, from Bethlehem and Nazareth, the word began to spread. The kingdom and its culture began to spread. By within a generation, as Jesus gives his apostles the commission to go and take it to the whole world, it went to the whole world. It spread very quickly. It reached portions greater than Alexander had covered. You know, he got as far as the Indus River. As far as we know, historically, the gospel went into India, what Alexander couldn't do. They even had little, you know, statues to Thaddeus, because he was the apostle that took the gospel to India. We know that the gospel spread into China. You know, the Christianity was there when Marco Polo reached China. It spread west, at least to Spain. That's where Paul was thinking of going. Okay. So it spread very quickly. Colossians 1, it talks about already a spread to the whole world. Okay. So from a very humble beginning, this is the kingdom of God. Okay. It spread very quickly, faster than other kingdoms, and it went farther and spread the culture of Christianity. It's even here. You know, it's considered part of our Western civilization, although it's not a Western religion. Mideastern. So this aspect of the kingdom, the growth of it so quickly and so powerfully, is something that's meant to give the disciples some hope, courage, faith. They are part of the kingdom like no other kingdom that has ever existed. The leaven talks about the influence that it's going to have. You know, it doesn't have to go and be overt about its actions. It's very subtle, you know, and it works its way into every culture, into every civilization. Because of the influence of the kingdom of God, in many places, slavery has been abolished. Women have an equal status. Children are appreciated. Vices are put down. All sorts of social changes have gone on because of the spread of the gospel and the concept of Christianity and God's wisdom on how to run things. Okay. So this is the first viewpoint, you know, of the kingdom. Not only its breadth, but its depth. You know, it would pervade, like the leaven, everything. Okay. Now, why we don't get to the interpretation of the tares is because there's something unique in it. I mean, in all this, you've just talked about the power of God. But with the parable of the tares, Jesus has introduced something else. Okay? Opposition. Okay? So when he leaves the multitude, let me go verse before this. There's two passages there that begin. So he spoke to the multitudes in parables, again, and he did not speak without a parable, as it might be fulfilled by the prophet. That a prophet is not Isaiah like before. This is Asaph, who's also considered 2 Chronicles 29:30 as a seer, also a prophet. You know, and his writings are in the Psalms. Okay? You know, what he said, okay, and it's quoted, "I will open my mouth and speak in parables. I will make utterances of things hidden from the beginning of the world." This is something else about the kingdom. It's something that God had it designed for from the very beginning, from the very foundation. And this is what Jesus was unveiling. This mystery was now being made known. Okay? Now notice, this is something the prophets didn't know about, the demons didn't know about, the angels didn't know about, Satan himself didn't know about. As Satan's railing against God and his Christ, he's not aware of just how powerful this kingdom is that's emerging. Nobody does until the Son of Man begins to reveal it. Okay. So as we move into the tares, it says, he left the multitudes and went into the house, and his disciples came to him, and they said, tell us about, explain to us, the parable of the tares of the field. So Jesus answers and goes, okay, the man who sowed the good seed, that's the Son of Man. That would be him. Then he goes, the field is the world. Okay. Now, we think of the kingdom as being the church, and it is in most aspects. But at the beginning of this, he's not talking about the church particular, although at the end of this parable, he kind of got to get into it. But right now, notice, the field is the world. Now, if you understand that, then it gets rid of some misconceptions. One is he's saying that's what's going on in the world. Okay, I'll take care of. You don't deal with that. Okay, so it's not up to the church to go out and fix the world. It'll get done by just the subtle teaching and training of the gospel. And if it doesn't correct itself, God will deal with it. Leave that to him. In fact, if you remember in 1 Corinthians 5, he talks to the Corinthian church, and he says, you know, he gives a list of deeds of the flesh. He goes, if that's in the world, you don't have to deal with those. You have to deal with what's in the church. Okay. Now, if you're looking at here that this is the world and not the church, another misconception is, well, does that mean that if evil goes on to the church, we can't deal with it, that God will? No, because this is the world, not the church. We do have to discipline those that err in the church. Okay. So anyway, the field is the world. Okay. As to the sons, as to the good seed, these are the sons of the kingdom. As to the bad seed, or the tares, those are the sons of the evil one. And the devil is the one who sows along with the Son of Man. Now notice, he's sowing along with. Now this is a different concept. Okay, just as the Son of Man comes and he's beginning to build up the kingdom, the devil is going right along behind him and sowing tares right next. Okay, this is a concept of conflict, you know, of things going on that the kingdom of God is going to be warring against. In fact, it's going to be, you know, very close as to, you know, who our enemies are going to be. When Jesus talks about Judas in John 6, I think at verse 40 or 60, excuse me, he says, I've chosen all of you, referring to the disciples, but one of you is a devil. That's the way he refers to Judas. He's a tare sown among the disciples. In fact, in Acts 5, he also talks about, it's also talked about Ananias being that way. When Peter asks, why has the devil filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit? Okay, that's a sowing by the devil. Okay, so we have to be aware of these things that are going on. Where are we? The harvest, the end of the age. Now, some of the prophecies that are involved and like, you know, the birds of the heavens, you know, nesting in the air, that comes from Ezekiel. It sounds like the end of the Jewish age, and a lot of it probably could apply to it. In fact, it might even be a shadow. But since we're dealing with a kingdom that's emerging and the decline of the Jewish age, you know, we're going to take this as the end of time. Okay, so the end of the age is the end of time, and the reapers, those are the angels. And he goes, as it will be at the end of the age. The Son of Man will send forth his angels. It now gets to looking at the kingdom itself. He sends forth his angels, and they shall take out of the kingdom those who are stumbling blocks, all the stumbling blocks, and those who commit lawlessness. So now, even since the world has its influence on the kingdom itself, God is still aware of what's going on. Those among us who are not really into this, and that's, you know, we'll get into a little bit more on that description as we get into the last parable. But even now, as the world has its influence, God is taking care of it. Okay? At the end of time, okay, the angels will come and remove from our midst all those that do not belong. Those facts that have been put among us to be stumbling blocks that set traps for us, for those that, you know, they look like they're part of us, and but still practice lawlessness. Maybe not be able to tell it on the outside, but in the heart, that's the way they think. God will deal with that. Those, he says, will be thrown into the furnace of fire. Now, when he talks about fire, over and over again, there's reference to it, whether it's this furnace of fire or the lake of fire in Revelations or the unquenchable fire of the Valley of Hinnom. Okay, there are markers of that. Okay? Jesus came to rescue us from that terrible punishment and condemnation. That's what he's come to do. Okay. So for those that mock, that stand as an adversary to the things that Jesus taught, says, in that place where they go, there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. They shall realize what a serious mistake they made. Okay. They're not going to be mocking then. They will be fully aware of just how bad they messed up. In fact, especially since they had him taking other people with them. But the righteous, he said, will shine like the sun in the kingdom of their Father. It's time to make a decision, especially since what something else that's brought out about this, about the kingdom. It's eternal. I mean, there's many kingdoms that have lived through the course of history that just don't exist anymore. There's many of them you probably never even heard of. But the kingdom of God is going to be to the very end. He's promised that. He's prophesying that. And again, one can draw confidence, encouragement, joy, all the things that are necessary in order to keep doing the right thing and to be part of the kingdom. Therefore, present imperatives, he that has an ear, let him hear. Try to understand. Okay? Get out of the parables what God intends you to. The next three parables are also kind of coupled together. I guess if it's three, it's not a couple, is it? Oh, well. He goes on to say there's a parable of the kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and hid in great joy, sold all that he had and came back and bought the field. Yeah. Now, in this case, you know, the things of the kingdom, you know, it's peace, it's redemption, the salvation that's there, the wisdom that's there, is looked at as a great treasure. Now, why in the field? Scholars speculate that, for we know that the way the Jews operated, their treasure was usually, you know, kept in three different locations, whatever. One is something they kept on themselves to do business with. It was at hand, you know, something you get on. Another third, they kept as jewels, whatever, something they could grab quickly. There's a lot of persecution going on, and they might, you know, need that quickly, get their hands on it, and flee. The third, for safekeeping, they just might bury it someplace. And evidently, this is what this individual did. He can come upon a field, and he wasn't looking for it, but he found somebody's treasure, vast wealth. Now, don't take the parables too far. We could care less about, you know, who owned the treasure. You know, you like to just think they're dead, they didn't come back for it, whatever. So it's free and clear. But the individual realized what he had. And so he kept it in a safe place. And it says he went and sold all that he had. Now notice it doesn't say they had to borrow something in order to buy the field. What he had was sufficient. He just had to be willing to trade it in. Think of the rich young ruler. What did he have? Christ didn't ask of him anything more than he had. But he had to give it up in order to follow Jesus. So this individual would gladly, he realized what he had, and so he was willing to give it all up for this priceless treasure. Now, notice it didn't say he went and bought the treasure. He went and bought the field. Okay. So we speculate that the field is probably the scriptures. He tells the Pharisees, you look at the law of Moses, the scriptures, because in them you think you can you find eternal life. And you do. So, yeah, that's the treasure of God. It's in the scriptures. It's been preserved for us. That's our field. But are we willing to give up everything in order to get the treasure out of it? Again, he says, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant looking or seeking fine pearls and then finding one of great value, sold all he had to buy it. Now notice, it doesn't say the kingdom of heaven is like a priceless pearl. The kingdom of heaven is also like a merchant who knows what he's doing. I mean, he knows pearls. In fact, the word that's used is not a peddler, someone that just scrapes up anything. He's an individual that's an importer. He knows what to look for. He's out seeking the very best pearls. And he comes across this one of great value. And he knows exactly what he has. This is a pearl second to none. In fact, this is one that nothing compares to. There is no second. He knows what he has. So the kingdom of heaven is made up of individuals that are out seeking this sort of thing and are willing to trade for it. This could be very descriptive of Paul. Paul, Philippians 3, he says, yeah, if anybody could boast in the flesh, I more so. I was circumcised the eighth day of Israel, the nation of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews. As to zeal, a persecutor of the church. As to the law of Moses and its righteousness, found blameless. But then he goes, count it all as garbage compared to what it is to know Christ. So he was someone who had been seeking pearls. He knew pearls when he saw it. You know, he was looking for the better things in life, you know, hopefully the things of God. But when he came across the real truth, he was willing to give up everything else for it because it was a pearl beyond comprehension. And such individuals the Lord is looking for to make up of his kingdom. As we went through the Beatitudes, someone who hungers and thirsts for all of righteousness. Finally, Jesus says again, the kingdom of God is like a dragnet. This is the largest net the fishermen used. This is the one that maybe takes several boats to get it out in the ocean with the floats on top and the weights underneath, and they just drag it, you know, through the ocean, through the sea. And he says, in the process, they take up all kinds of fish. And when it's full, they draw it up on the beach, and they sit down, and they begin taking out the good fish and put them in containers, and the bad fish they cast away. He says, so it is like the end of the age when the angels are sent out and their job is to take out the wicked from among the righteous. Now, that word for bad fish is the Greek word for useless, worthless. So we're looking at, you know, all those that have been brought into the kingdom, that's the kingdom. There are some that are good soil that we looked at in the first parable. There are those that hear, they understand, they know the full use of the kingdom of God. But there are others that just come in and they're absolutely worthless to God. They sit, they sleep, they complain, you know, whatever. And God says, at the end of time, again, at the end of the age, they're going to be weeded out. They're going to be called out. So don't get discouraged. This is part of it. Even as you see and you look around and go, well, there seems to be a lot of hypocrites among us, that's not an excuse. You still have to be useful to God. You have to be, you know, as much as you can be as a tool in his service. And notice how he closes this out. He asks his disciples, do you understand everything I said? And they go, yes, we did. Okay, now you're in trouble. He talks about a scribe. And the scribe was the lawyers of the time. They understood the law. They just said they understood it all. Okay. It's like a scribe, okay, that becomes a disciple of the kingdom, okay, who becomes like a lord of the house. Okay. Now it's your job to raise the next generation. I've raised you, Jesus says, now that you understand, you're going to have a responsibility also. And you must bring from your treasure now what is new, what is old. You knew the old things, the precepts from the Old Testament, You learn them, you imbib them, but I've given you something new. I haven't come to take away the law and the prophets. I've come to fulfill them. I've come to promote and expose the mysteries of the kingdom of God so that you understand it. There should be that encouragement. That should be that growth in wisdom. I encourage you to come tonight because we're going to be looking at the beginning of the Proverbs, and it covers with that. And for right now, if you're visiting with us, we appreciate your presence. It's an encouragement to see your love for the truth and want to be with us. We draw a hope in that, that you, there are souls out there, not only among us, but that are coming through visiting, that show an interest in God's word and his wisdom. If you have any questions about what was said, be happy to deal with them after services. If you find yourself in a position that you would like to be part of God's kingdom. Okay, and notice, we're about to sing. Yeah, what shall we do with Jesus? Yeah, what are you going to do with the whole thing? Okay, Jesus is the head of a kingdom that's growing. It's not fading away. It's still getting stronger. It is still increasing. There's uncountable number of individuals that consider themselves Christians, millions in China right now. There's a good number I know of in India, and in South America. God is still, is trying to give us an insight into things of what is real and what we should depend on. And depending on Christ is depending on his kingdom and its growth and its strength. And the fact of it's overwhelming. And if you'd like to be a part of it, if you'd like to be obedient to the truth, be the good soil, hear what he has to say, willing to respond to it, to repent of the way you've been living, to confess him as your Lord, to enter the waters of baptism that your sins might be washed away, we can offer these things this very hour. But if you need further admonishment, counseling, help, prayers, whatever we can do for you, this is what we're here for. Please, let us know as we stand to sing.